Appreciate the very fervent prayer by Brother Philip this morning. We do ask an interest in your prayers once again as we stand before you. We're not any different than Cool Springs Church as we hear the listing of those that need special prayer. It's the same way at our home church. We just have many people that are on beds of affliction, suffering from cancer and so many terrible diseases of this life. We have a very special sister in our membership at Orange. She's 95 years old, and she still is a healthy 95 years old, and she's having to take care of two of her daughters that have both had cancer surgery. And at her age, the Lord is just building her up. But she calls us day by day, and we'll call to check on her. But with all of this going on, she still mentions every member of our church and asks how they're doing. She's such a sweet inspiration to all of us, and I think of that quite often as we hear the sadness of the names of people being mentioned that are having so many terrible things to face. It seems to me that in our era that cancer has been on a rampage for the last 5 or 6 years. It's just so many that have been affected by it in our local churches. Very dreaded disease. I know that you're familiar with that here, but and also Brother Philip talking about times of discouragement, perhaps, that we ought to be striving more each and every day to pursue the faith that was once delivered unto the saints, to pursue it in a way that would give glory unto God, to, as Paul said to Timothy, take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine, for in doing so thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. We ought to be holding to the doctrine strong at all times in these perilous times that we live in. Brother Philip and I have talked a little bit. I imagine there will become a time, not in the very far future, where we will be our rights as Christians and our rights to believe and worship as we want under the Constitution may be greatly tested. And when those times come, we're going to have to stand strong in the faith. We're going to have to stand strong for those things. And you know, discouragement is found in the Bible. It just have on my mind 2 Timothy this morning in chapter 1. It's a wonderful passage of Scripture. It's written from the Apostle Paul after the second time he was brought before Nero in Rome. It's one of the prison epistles, they call it. And he had been separated from Timothy. He called him my only beloved son, or my beloved son in the ministry. You have to imagine how close Timothy and Paul were. And those were perilous times back in those days when they went about preaching. Very often they were by themselves and very alone at times, and very often they had someone with them. Sometimes Paul went with Silas. Sometimes he went with Barnabas. Sometimes he was with Timothy. Sometimes he was by himself. And these were perilous times. And as I was saying a moment ago, the perilous times may be coming back again. The great perilous times might be falling upon the ministry once again in the very near future. So where our prayer should be is not only for the church body, but pray for the strength of the minister. Pray that he will be strong in the face of so many discouragements that he might have to face. But Paul writes a beautiful letter to Timothy in 2 Timothy. Timothy is discouraged at this point in his life. He has been ordained the first bishop of the church at Ephesus, but Paul's in prison. His father in the ministry is in prison. He can't talk with him. He wants counseling. He wants to be given direction in many things. And yet, Paul approaches this in a beautiful manner. He just begins by saying, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God. When he says that, Paul tells us it's not by his will that he was an apostle. You know, his own will had been to destroy the church, destroy the first apostles. But then in that great moment that he met with the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and saw him on the Damascus Road, he understood that he was to be an apostle, not by his own will, but by the will of God. And he could not overthrow the will of God. The Scripture says, "They shall be willing in the day of thy power." And in that day of the power of God, Paul was willing. He said, "Lord, what would you have me do?" And we know how that story goes on, that he was down in the street that was called Straight. And he tells Ananias, the Lord speaking to Ananias, "He's a chosen vessel to me to take my gospel into the Gentiles as such. And I'll show him what great things he must suffer for the kingdom of God's sake." And Paul suffered greatly in those days. He knew what it was to be hungry. He knew what it was to be beaten. He knew what it was to be by himself. He knew what it was to be mocked by those as such. He even knew what it was to have to go back to Jerusalem and talk to Peter and those that he had tried to pursue and kill before the Damascus Road experience. He knew what it was to go back and talk with them when they were afraid of him. He knew what they thought of him. But yet he knew what God thought of him. And he had to bring the two things together, that God has called me to be an apostle. I'm not back here to harm you. And in paraphrase, it says, after some 13 years or 7 years, he went up to Jerusalem to see if those who were somewhat in conference to speak with Peter and James, I'm sure, and John perhaps. He said, but those who were somewhat in conference, he said, they added nothing to me. A man by himself had been given the gospel in truth. It had been opened up to him by God, by Jesus Christ. He did not have to be taught anything. Even when they began to leave after they had reconciled their thoughts and he'd been received by Peter and James and John perhaps, he said that they only told us that we should tell the Gentiles to abstain from fornication and to remember the poor at Jerusalem. And Paul said, I was forward to do that already. Said, I had that in my mind and purpose already. Said, they didn't even have to tell me that. I was aware of the poor in Jerusalem because I had made them poor in Jerusalem. He had all of these things on his mind. And they, in the time of Paul, in his time of a persecutor, they had hid as such that they might worship. But they kept worshiping. It may come a day we'll have to group in little places again. But we'll keep worshiping if we stand strong in the faith. We'll remember these things if we're strong in the faith. But in verse 2, he said, "To Timothy, my dearly beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord." Do we understand this standing that we have with Christ Jesus our Lord and God the Father? We're at mercy and peace with Him through the work of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He's saying to Timothy, you're not under the wrath of God in any way. You're very special to God. You're very special to God through the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We've all been reconciled unto God by His Son, Jesus Christ. Reconciliation has been made through Jesus Christ. And now we're at peace with God. We're in His mercy. He said, "I thank God, whom I serve from my forefathers with pure conscience." With a pure conscience. He's fixing to make a very monumental statement, if you would. He said, "I serve from my forefathers in pure conscience that without ceasing I make mention of you and have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day." Now, how much did the Apostle Paul pray? He just told us. He just told us how much he prayed night and day, and that he ceased not to remember Timothy in his prayers. He was a great man of prayer, the apostle was. He said, "Greatly desiring to see you." He's aware that Timothy's greatly burdened, and he's sad because he can't see Paul. And Paul says, "I'm greatly desiring to see you. I'm aware of what the circumstances are." He said, "Oh, but if I could just see you, Timothy. If I could just see you." Sometimes in the church we meet people that are really close to our heart. And they may not be in our local congregation, but oh, it's a joy to see them sometimes. When you have the opportunity to run back across or cross trails with them some years down the road from the time you've known them, you just say, oh, what a joy it is to see you. I've had you on my mind all these years to be able to be with you and to visit with you a bit. And yet the bond here between Paul and Timothy was much deeper bond than that. It was as close of a bond as a father to a son. He loved him that much. And he knew what it was for a son to be burdened about things. And he wanted to the best of his ability, though he was in bonds, that he would reach through him by inspiration of God through this great epistle to reach to Timothy and to comfort him in this great time of distress and his times of worry and his times of being distraught. He said, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears. I know that you have tears about this situation. I know that you're sad. I know that you're cast down a bit at this time. You might be cast down, but you're not destroyed. As our song goes, cast down but not destroyed. He said, being mindful of your tears, that I may be filled with joy. Timothy's looking at himself. He's sad. He's really missing Paul. He's needing the nurturing of his father in the ministry. He's needing the nurturing of that one that had laid hands upon him in the presbytery and had bestowed upon him by the laying on of the hands of the credentials and the right to preach the gospel according to the will of God. And Timothy's missing him greatly. And Paul is saying that I might be filled with joy just to be able to see you. That I might have a joy that I have when I'm with you at all times. And then he begins to build him up. Our churches are getting small in our area. On a very good Sunday at our church, maybe 15 members. And some even smaller. But we preach on. Where two or more are gathered in my name, I shall be in the midst. But we preach on under these conditions. We wish it were better. We wish we had more people in the church in those areas. And some come in and they move on to other places, relocated, whatever. But we're not to be discouraged. We're not to quit. We're not to close the doors. We should continue in that respect, in the hope that God would send more this way. But even in our world today, there's the greatest percentage of people that claim not to have any religious interests as it ever has been in the world. And it's getting worse and worse. And Satan is having a field day in the world at this time. He's having a field day in our country. He is having a wide open assault. What they called a blitzkrieg during World War II. He's just running over everybody, devouring everybody that he can. But there's still a remnant that God holds to glorify his name. Amen. You must not ever forget that. We're few in number. My personal position is that the remnant, according to the election of grace, is the Old Baptist Church. I just feel that way about it. There's a remnant that has not bowed their knee to Baal, to the power of man. But they go on about in this life, in small numbers, giving glory unto God as it should be given unto Him, glorifying His name as it should be glorified. As Paul glorifies it, saying, I'm an apostle, not of my own will, but by the will of God. We have to remember these things as we live. But he says, Timothy, when I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I'm persuaded that in thee also. He says, Timothy, you're a man of faith. You may be cast down, But he says, I know you're a man of faith. You've been raised up in the faith. Your mother had the faith. Your grandmother had the faith. And you've been brought up in that faith. I know you're a man of faith. Don't be discouraged. Sometimes a preacher can get to the point of saying, I wonder if I was even ever called. They can really become that discouraged at times. But God works things in His own ways. It's very hard to understand, isn't it? I use this example down in the Houston area when I preach there sometimes, and I've said it before. I said, look, population of Houston, about 3.5 million people. Population of the Houston metroplex and outreaching areas of 50 miles, 7 million people. Houston, 200 Primitive Baptists, if you can find them all. 7 million people, and there's only about 200 Primitive Baptists. That's mind-boggling. But what? They're a faithful remnant. There's something they believe that's different. There's something they have that's not accepted by the religious world as a whole. There's something they're doing there that's giving glory unto God. God's saying, as long as I'm there, they're not going to be absorbed. As long as He's here, Cool Springs Church will not be absorbed in this mess that's going on in the world today. Wherefore, knowing that you're a man of faith, Timothy, I put thee in remembrance. Remember this, Timothy. I'm bringing it back to your attention. Stir up the gift of God, which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. I've always had two positions with myself on this. I don't know if he's saying, Timothy, put on my hands and take up the preaching I was doing while I was free. Or is it, as the context with center margin would take you, and say it's the laying on the hands of the presbytery? We have a phrase sometimes when people will say this, take up on my hands upon you and do the work. It's a different way of saying it. I don't think it would be wrong to say it that way, but yet we will stay with what the center margin of Scripture references us to, and it says it has to do with laying on the hands of the presbytery. So we will stay with that, but I've often in my meditations thought of it in both ways. But for one that was discouraged, he's saying, get going. Stir up that gift. Don't sit on that gift. Don't let it become stagnant, if you would. And he says to stir it up. And why? He says, for God has not given us the spirit of fear. He said, Timothy, you're afraid. You have fear right now. You're by yourself. You're saying to yourself, I would be strong if Paul was here with me. But Timothy, Paul can't be here with you. Paul is in Rome. He is in house arrest. He can't be here with you. He said, God has not given us the spirit of fear. Then why is Timothy fearful? Because he's listening to the little voices of the evil one that will discourage us in times of great despair in this life. Satan is a wonderful talker when he talks to you sometimes. He can convince you to do anything if you let him. He can very well do that. God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power. The spirit of power. The spirit of power that can check the onslaught of Satan. He can check fear. The spirit of power tells us to look away from the struggles of this life and look at the great victories we have in Jesus Christ. The spirit of power. I was speaking a little bit yesterday morning about faith and and works bearing witness of the faith that we have as such. And thinking about the deeper we get into faith and the understanding of it, the less we lay hold and hold on to the things of this life, because we begin to more and more, through sanctification as a work of God, I trust, embrace more and want to hold on to that lays ahead for us, that great glorious time to be in immortal glory with our Savior. But he tells him that this fear has not come from God. Not this spirit of fear, but we have the spirit of power, of love, and of a sound mind. He said that sound mind is good. Sound doctrine, a sound mind. A mind that's stable in its thinking. A mind that's stable in the doctrine, in the understanding of God's Word. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. Don't be ashamed of it. Preach it. Put it forth. Don't be bottled up. Don't be afraid to preach it. You know, afflictions came in those days with the preaching of the gospel. They may very well come again one day with the preaching of the true gospel when we hold to the true scripture and to the faith that was once delivered unto the saints. When we hold to the truth that things that were abominations to God in the Old Testament are still abominations to God today. When we hold to that, then we will be greatly tested. We hear that so often, people try to explain that abominations that were abominations to God are no longer abominations to God in this day and time. Because He loves everybody. No matter what you are, He loves everybody. That's the doctrine of a devil. That's Satan's gospel. That's the gospel that destroys the faith in many people. It can cause them to make shipwreck of the faith. It can tear them down that they won't be strong in the faith. And there are primitive Baptist churches being tested by these things right now with internal things with their memberships. They're being tested with these very things. And the testing is just now beginning to get started, I'm afraid. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me as prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel, according to the power of God, according to His power. The strength that you have within. You can be a partaker of the afflictions of the gospel because they're going to accompany the preaching of the gospel. You know, when you follow Paul in the book of Acts, when he would be brought before the Sanhedrin, when he would be flogged or something, he would say, "For the hope of the resurrection I'm called into question. Or for the hope of the promise made unto the fathers, I'm called into question." And he would be beaten because he was preaching through Jesus Christ, the resurrection of the dead. He was preaching through Jesus Christ, the arrival of the Messiah, and the setting up of His kingdom, which was the church militant to be seen here in this world. It was not the kingdom that the Jews thought of, so they thought this guy was a heretic. Beat him into submission so he'll stop preaching these things. But be thou a partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. I want to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 11 just for a couple of verses over there. A few verses and the afflictions of the gospel. Paul tells us a little bit about the afflictions of the gospel. We'll pull this out of context, verses 23 down through 28. And Paul says, "Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool, I am more. In labors more abundant, in stripes above measure. In prisons more frequent, in deaths often, left for dead. Stoned, and they thought he was dead, yet he rose to his feet. Of the Jews, five times received I 40 stripes, save one." I was studying that a little bit a week or two ago about what they gave the stripes with. Well, it was the short whip had three leather straps on it. So when he says 40 stripes less one, it means he was hit 13 times with that thing that had the three leather straps on it. So 13 times 3 would be the 39 stripes that he received. It's a very good description of how it was made. The center one was not as long as the two outside ones, but I had never run across that, and I was reading that in some Jewish writings as such. But it made some sense for him to say 40 stripes save one, which meant 39, which was 13 lashes from this hand whip. "Thrice was I beaten with rods, once was I stoned, thrice I suffered shipwreck, at night and a night and a day have I been in the deep, in journeyings often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils by my own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Besides those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches." So even besides all that, he said, "I have the daily burdens of the cares of the churches." So he placed a premium on the cares of the churches always. But these are some of the things that he went through that were the afflictions of the gospel as such. That we cannot imagine that today, but we may see it again one day. But he tells him in verse 8 to be a partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us. Timothy, we are saved already. We've been saved by God. There's something of a great joy waiting for us beyond this life and beyond these afflictions. God has saved us, and he's called us with a holy calling, an effectual call, a call that came from heaven. Paul said, "When it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb to reveal his Son in me, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood." He said, "My revelations came from God. They did not come from man." He says, God is in control of this, Timothy. We ought to always remember that. God is in control of our salvation, the eternal side and the joys of this time salvation we hear preached on sometimes. We are daily saved by preaching, but our eternal destiny was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, in the election of grace. He saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, because we had no works. Not according to our works. Talked a little bit about that yesterday. Not according to our works. That's not why he saved us. He chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world. We had no works. Hadn't even been born yet. It's not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Before the world began, he saved us. It's according to his purpose and grace that was given us before the world began. Not many people will have that. Not many people will preach from, not many denominations will preach from this. 2 Timothy chapter 1. They won't preach from Romans chapter 8. They will, or chapter 9. They will not preach from Ephesians chapter 1. They will not preach from 1 Peter chapter 1. they dodge all of these things that do not give glory to man. This gives glory to God. This tells us that we have been saved by God. This is the beauty of this passage. And he says, Timothy, this is the beauty of the gospel that we preach. This is the salvation that's embedded in that gospel, because we know, we understand the doctrine. We know and understand that God has saved us. In spite of ourselves, if you want to say it that way, that's fine too. He said, but this has now been made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death. Death is abolished. Death is abolished. Death cannot hold you in the grave anymore. If Christ died for us, then all of the things that accompany His death also accompany us. A rightly understanding Romans chapter 6 is very, very vital to our understanding of the Scripture and our joys in this life. Romans chapter 6 is a very vital chapter to understand, because it don't have a thing to do with water baptism. When it starts off saying, know ye that so many of us as are baptized into Christ are baptized into His death, so many people see oceans of water in those verses. It has strictly to do with the baptism of the Spirit. There's one Lord, one faith, one baptism, the baptism of the Spirit. So Romans chapter 6 is a vital chapter in the Bible to understand and to try to meditate upon. But these things have now been made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. The gospel does not give life. It does not give immortality. But it does bring it to life. To light, probably, because life and immortality are what? They are works of God. They're strictly His works. These verses are placed in there for our understanding and comfort and gathering in of the doctrine. If we read in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, and you hath He quickened, and you hath He made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. Not about to die, not going to die, but were dead in trespasses and sins. Wherein you walked according to the course of this world, according to the course of the prince of the power of the air, that's Satan, who now worketh in the children of disobedience. And Paul says, where we all had our conversation in times past. I love the Apostle Paul. He never separated himself from the brethren. That's a very good trait for a minister, very good trait for anyone that preaches the gospel. Never separate yourself from the body of Christ's church, because you're a member just like they are. And he never did that in his writings. He has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. So he's telling Timothy, though you're cast down, look at this. Read this. This has been written from my home of bondage in Rome. Think about these things. Think about the eternal victory we have in God through Christ Jesus our Lord. Think about this. Is it not more wonderful than your sorrows for me being in bondage? I can't do for you what God has done for us through Christ Jesus. Paul could not reconcile Timothy unto God. Paul could not bring the joys of salvation to Timothy that had come through his knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. These things had been brought to light for Timothy through the preaching of the gospel. He says, preach that gospel, Timothy. Bring it to light for those that will hear you. Bring it to light for them. Paul says, I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they might also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. I preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. He said there are two salvations. The elect have that salvation through the covenant of redemption before the foundation of the world as being chosen in Christ. He said they've been chosen in Christ as the elect. He said, and yet there is a salvation that remains in this life for them if they can hear this beautiful gospel of the glory of God to be seen in the face of Jesus Christ. This is how he wanted that gospel to be preached. He said, Timothy, this is what you got to do. Time to get going. Stir up that gift that's within you. Preach this gospel to these people. Preach it to them that they can have the joy that I have and the joy that I know you have. Preach this gospel unto the people that hear you. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. For in doing so, thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. That tells us everybody's not going to hear him. But those that do hear him, those that have that receiver, they're going to have a salvation come from the preaching that Timothy puts forth. He said, whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles. For the which cause I also suffer these things, this imprisonment, all these floggings we read about a while ago. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed. He said, Timothy, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. Paul says, I am not ashamed after all of these things that have happened unto me. I'm not embarrassed about what I've been doing. I'm not embarrassed by the name of Jesus Christ. I'm not embarrassed by the doctrine. I'm not embarrassed when people get around me and want to stone me for things I'm preaching. I'm not embarrassed by anything I'm saying. I'm not ashamed of it. He said, for I know whom I have believed. How many of us today do we know who we have believed? How powerful is that in our lives this morning? I know who I have believed. I believe in an all-sufficient Savior. I believe in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I believe one day He'll come back for me. I believe that there's going to be a shout and the sound of a trumpet, and the Lord Himself will descend with a shout. And if I be dead, then I'll be with those where it says that the dead in Christ shall rise first, Paul says. And then we, which are alive and remain, will be gathered up in the air forever to be with the Lord. You know, Paul says, we which are alive and remain. You know, Paul lived every day of his life from my readings and meditation. You can see he lived every day as if it was the day the Lord was returning. You ever think about trying to live like that? He lived every day of his life as if it was the day the Lord was returning. I wish I could say I did that. I should endeavor to do that. We should all endeavor to live in that manner. As if this is the day that the Lord's going to return. Be ready. He's coming. Listen for the shout. We will hear it. We do not know when that time will come. But He will come after us. I believe that. He said He would. And He does not lie. He told us He would come for us. I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I have committed unto Him against that day. Paul said, I have committed my spirit and soul unto Him against that day. Lord, receive my spirit. He said, I've committed those things to Him. And I know He's coming for me one day. And He says, hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. Hold fast those things. Hold fast to the faith that was once delivered unto the saints. Because that faith presents unto us Jesus Christ in truth. The Lord prayed one time to the Father, I think it was, He said, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. We're on a journey in this life. We study. We attend church faithfully. If the meetings are blessed, if the minister is blessed, we're not only in a process of sanctification, of being just separate, as the word can sometimes mean, but we're being made more and more like the image of Christ as we live daily in this world, being conformed to the image of His Son. And this takes as a process that God works in sanctification also, that we grow closer to Him and closer to the things that His Son has done for us. I'd like to look at Colossians chapter 1, verse 15, or verse 12. Read a few verses here, and then a couple of comments. Giving thanks unto the Father which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. There's an inheritance for the saints, but you have to be made fit for that, and God has done that for us. We have a fitness to be a partaker of that inheritance. We're an heir apparent. We are heirs to an inheritance that we have. Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son. This speaking of regeneration, I trust. The kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of His dear Son. How does that one get from here to there? Over here in the darkness, he's dead in trespasses and sins. He can't move. He's totally depraved. How does he get from there to the kingdom of his dear Son? Regeneration. He's made alive and placed in the kingdom of his dear Son. In whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sin, in the kingdom of his dear Son. This is where we have this. Who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by Him were all things created, that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and by Him all things consist. And He is the head of the body of the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He might have the preeminence. There's none preeminent to the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ because He is also God. They're one and the same. For it pleased the Father that in Him should all fullness dwell, and having made peace through the blood of His cross by Him to reconcile all things unto Himself by Him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. And you at Colossae, who were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath He reconciled. Reconciled unto the Father in the body of His flesh. Reconciliation was made this way. Nobody could take the place of this man. There was only one Jesus. There was never another man like Him. Adam was good and very good, but he wasn't the Son of God. Was not the Son of God. He did not have the blood of the covenant, of the everlasting covenant in his veins. And you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy, unblameable, and unreprovable in his sight. That's quite a position, isn't it? To have in the sight of God through the shed blood of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Holy, unblameable, unreprovable, there can be no charge laid against you in His sight. And He says, these things will hold true to you. But watch what He says here, if you continue in the faith. You will always hold this position if you're steadfast in the faith and you embrace the truth of the Scriptures and the doctrine that's been preached. Then these things will be true to you. You'll have a firm foundation to stand upon. Look at that. And you say to somebody, I'm holy in the eyes of God through my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I'm holy, unreprovable, and unblameable in the sight of God. That's where I stand in Jesus Christ. That's where I stand in His shed blood. That's where I have my hope. That's why Paul says, I know in whom I have believed and am persuaded that He's able to keep that which I've committed unto Him against that day. He understood these things. We understand these things. Let's hold to these things. Let them be a steadfast part of our hope. Let them be a steadfast part of our love for the church, for the love for the brethren, for the love of the fellowship of the saints. If you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, got to be grounded and settled in these good doctrines, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you have heard and which was preached to every creature which is under the sun, under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. Hold to these truths, brethren. Don't let them go. When we feel discouragement, look at 2 Timothy chapter 1. Discouragements come along in this life. But even above the discouragements of this life, isn't there something much greater? Isn't there a place where there'll be no more tears, no more sorrow? Isn't there a place that we look for, a heavenly Canaan land? Isn't there a place that we hope to enter into one day? Isn't there a hope laid up for us in heaven? Isn't there an inheritance there for us according to the Word of God? And isn't there joy in our hearts to hear the gospel preached, to feel the saving power of the true gospel preached that brings us salvation in this life, as it is something that God has also put forth in the preaching of the gospel, that by hearing it, that His true believers would continue in the faith and rejoice in their knowledge of Him. May God richly bless you, my friend.